If you will go ahead and open your Bible to Exodus 20, verse 7, it's on page 61 of your Pew Bible. If you're new here this morning, we are going through the Ten Commandments, and this morning we're going to look at the third commandment. And so if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to read Exodus 20, verse 7. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let's pray. Father, just a short commandment and yet an important commandment. Father, that you would shape us now through your word, that you would teach us what it means to honor your name and not to take it in vain. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Just a reminder of the context here. The Jews were slaves in Egypt. God sent Moses to get them out. He sent plagues. He drowned Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. They've now come to the base of Mount Sinai, and they're hearing 10 things from God that he wants for the people that he has brought into a relationship with himself. And sometimes I've reflected on this and thought, just 10? You know, just 10 things that God wants. And you start looking at the Ten Commandments and you start noticing that 6 of them are about other people. So only 4 of them are directly concerning how it is that we relate with him. And for many people, when you start thinking about the third commandment, you start wondering, how did don't use my name as a cuss word get in the top 4? You know, you start, how does this really fit in all the things that God could have said about himself? Why is it that he said this? The other day, I was sharing Christ with this guy, and we were kind of talking about how we were both sinful, and we were walking our way through the Ten Commandments, and it was interesting to note that the third commandment was the one that was most difficult to convince him that he hadn't kept. And I was exactly like that growing up. Like, if you could have met me before I was a Christian, I was breaking commandments like it was my job, but if you said, have you broken the third commandment? Have you taken the Lord's name in vain? I would have been like, I have not. I have kept that commandment. And it kind of makes you wonder if I could be breaking commands like crazy, but be so convinced I've kept this one. It kind of makes you wonder, did I really understand the third commandment? I would say at this point, no, I didn't. And so there are 3 questions that we're going to answer in this sermon. One is, what is the meaning of the third commandment? 2, how do we break the third commandment? And then lastly, how is it that we can keep the third commandment? And so first, we're going to look at the meaning. And to do that, I want to have a little thought experiment. I'm going to read some verses. I want you to think about what's going on here. In the prophet Amos, he chastised the people of Israel, and this is what he said. A man and his father go into the same girl so that my name is profaned. In the book of Leviticus, he says, you shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And I could go on with lots of examples like this from the Bible, but you have to begin to ask yourself the question, what does a father and his son going into the same girl have to do with God's name? What does sacrificing your children to another God have to do with God's name? The more texts you read like that throughout the Bible, and the more you begin to understand the importance that God places on his name, you begin to wonder if the third commandment might cover more things than just using God's name as profanity. More than that, you begin to notice it everywhere. Jesus starts the Lord's Prayer with, Father, hallowed be your name. Paul told the Romans, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. When the Apostle Paul was converted, God said that Paul was his chosen instrument to take his name before the Gentiles. In Psalm 8:1, he says it best, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In the prophet Malachi, God says that his desire is that his name would be made great among the nations. When you read through the Bible and you're looking for it, what you begin to realize is God cares a lot about the fame of his own name. And so one of the things I would also like to add to our thought experiment concerning the third commandment is that it doesn't say, do not speak the name of the Lord in vain. It says, do not take. And the Hebrew verb there behind the word take really is broad. It doesn't mean speak. It really means take. It's like it's more about carrying something or bearing something. And we can take things on our lips, right? We can bear things on our lips. And so speaking is certainly an aspect of what it means to take or to bear. But this is broader than just the way that we speak. I remember one time I had a friend and he knew someone who had just died. And he was coming to me kind of for comfort, and I was kind of going back and forth with him. And at this point in my life, I didn't really know how to respond to difficult things in other people's lives. And what I would do kind of as my knee-jerk reaction was want to kind of like lighten the mood a little bit. And I made some joke about the situation, and I'll never forget what he did. He just looked back at me really somber, and he said, Zach, you can't do that. And what he was saying was, you can't take the death of my friend's mother on your lips like it's not a big deal, like it's small, like it's insignificant or pointless. You can't take this on your lips like it's vain. You can't talk like this isn't important. In that moment, there was a disconnect for me between the words that I was using and the weight of the situation that I was describing. And maybe you found yourself in a similar situation where the way you're speaking or the way you're acting is inconsistent with the seriousness or the weight of the situation that you're in. And in the third commandment, what God is saying is, don't do that with me. Don't let there be an inconsistency between the way you speak and you live and the seriousness of who I am. This is maybe the most clear way to say it, is to take God's name in vain, is to act or to live or to speak in a way that's disconnected from the glory and the honor and the praise that the name of God deserves. The third commandment is forbidding an attitude that just doesn't take God seriously, one that speaks and lives as if God doesn't matter. The first commandment is telling us who it is that we are to worship. And the second commandment is telling us how it is that we are to worship. But the third commandment is speaking to the attitude of our worship. And our attitudes are often invisible to the people around us. We can hide our attitudes. Think about this. If this morning I would have woken up and I would have gone to a mosque to worship today, and someone would have seen me, they could have said, Zach, you must not understand the who of worship. You should be worshiping Yahweh. Or if I would have come here this morning and I would have had my daughter Rhea in my arms and said, I want to sacrifice Rhea to Yahweh. I want him to have her, to worship him. You would say, Zach, you must not understand the second commandment. You must not understand the how of worship. But if you're here today with the right who on your lips, worshiping the right how, that you're reading scriptures and praying and you're singing and you're making offerings, probably no one in here will have any idea what the attitude of your heart is. No one will know if you're apathetic or indifferent or if you're full of reverence and awe. Not one person will know except God. He will know, and he does see. And it's for this reason that the verse goes on to say, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain, because he sees and he knows if what's true of you is all, if what is true of the people in Isaiah's day is also true of you. Isaiah said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And God sees and he knows, and he says, I will not hold him guiltless that takes my name in vain. I hope it's clear at this point how these commandments hang together, right? That first, God, Yahweh is God. He's the only God. Don't worship any other gods. Secondly, don't make idols. Don't imagine me to be something else than who I've told you that I am in my word. And third, I am weighty. I am glorious, and I see even to the depth of you, and I expect that you will live and speak in a way that takes me very seriously. This is the meaning of the third commandment. But the second thing that we wanted to ask is, how do we break I think I said second just then. I meant third. The third. If I did, I don't know what I said. Who knows? You know, third commandment's what I meant. That's what the sermon is today. And so, how do we break the third commandment? I'm going to give kind of two general categories for thinking about how we break the third commandment. The first is when we are careless with God's name. In our church's catechism, there's a really helpful Q&A. It says this: what is required in the third commandment? And this is the answer. It requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, words, and works. God and everything associated with him is meant to be taken extremely seriously, that God has invested himself in those titles and those attributes and those ordinances. To dishonor them is to dishonor him, right? Think about just even our use of prayer. When we look at someone and say, hey, I'm going to be praying for you, when we have no real intention to be praying for that person, right? When we go out to lunch today and we're sitting there and we bow our heads in prayer, are we doing it just out of habit, just saying words? Or are we aware of the God of the universe is providing the finances and the food for us in this moment to be able to eat, right? Or as many of you realize, to use God's name as a curse word or something, use it when you're not talking about anything important, or to say things like praise the Lord when your favorite football team scores a touchdown, something that's completely disconnected from God or his name or anything that he's doing in the world. These are all ways that we use God's name or things associated with him in a way that doesn't give them the weight that they deserve. We use his name or things associated with him in ways that are common and even at times trashy. Or maybe another example would be our attitude when we come to worship. That we could come here and that we could really be mentally checked out, right? We could gather to hear God's word and sing praise to God and offer offerings, but somewhere deep down in our hearts, we're thinking about other things. We're playing on our phones. We're having funny conversations with the people next to us. All of these careless acts say what's happening here really isn't important. This really isn't a weighty situation. And I wouldn't want you to hear what I'm not saying. We should come here with a sense of joy and a sense of celebration, but that joy and celebration has got to be mingled with awe and reverence for what's taking place here. But we don't just break the third commandment when we do what's careless. We break it when we do things that are false. An example of this would be when we say anything that's not true and then validate it with God's name. We used to do this all the time growing up. You say something you want someone to believe, they don't believe you, and you say, man, I swear to God, it's true. I swear to God, this is the case, you know? When we say, I swear to God, which is something that people in the Old Testament did, you better be really sure that you're telling the truth. Because when we ask God, when we say, I swear to God, what we mean is that we're calling God as a witness to the truthfulness of our statements. And to act as if you could say something that's not true and to use God to validate something that's false is to treat him like he doesn't see and he doesn't know and he's not going to hold you guiltless, when the truth is that he is. It's taking his name in vain. Another way that we can be false is when we take vows, like the ones we just watched these people come up here and take before God, when deep down in our hearts we have no commitment or no interest in actually taking to heart and living out the things that we've said before God that we're going to live out. Like you, when these people become members, or if a person becomes a Christian in our church, you just heard him read this. Do you now resolve and promise, in humble reliance on the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Do you? We're so quick to say, I do, to things that we're not even really thinking about before God, before other people, that we really don't even really mean, or we're not going to think about past tomorrow. When you bring your children to be baptized, listen to this. Many of you have done this. What did you say yes to? Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before them a godly example? You will pray with and for them. You will teach them the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all means of God's appointment to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're so quick to say, I do, but do we? God sees and he knows. When you got married, you were asked something like this, that you would promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be a loving and faithful spouse in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, as long as we both shall live. Do you? So many people here have made that commitment before God, a vow before God. Do you? Are you committed to that? When you become an officer here at our church, you're asked this question: do you sincerely receive and adopt the Westminster Confession of Faith and catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the biblical principles of biblical polity? Do you? You stand up here and you say this thing before God and people, and God sees and God knows, and he doesn't hold people guiltless who say things before him and they don't mean it. When I've tried to think about my life, I've tried to shape my life fundamentally around vows that I've taken before God and before people. My life, I realize, will be about a lot of different things, but fundamentally my life is shaped by the few moments where before God I said, I will do this. And when we do that, we ought to mean it. And no matter, we may make a lot of choices about a lot of things, but when we make vows before God, that choice has been made, and we have to build our lives around those things, because he will not hold us guiltless for taking his name in vain. But we don't just do this explicitly. Sometimes we take God's name implicitly in vain. One of the ways this happens, I have a friend, and he will buy things oftentimes on Facebook Marketplace and Craigslist and things like that, and he has this habit. When he meets people that seem nice that are trying to sell him something, he'll say, are you a Christian? And of course, they'll always say, well, yes, I am a Christian, you know? And then he starts asking them questions about this car or this thing that he's buying. And his assumption after they tell him that they're a Christian is that every single thing that they're going to say after that moment is always going to be true. And a whole bunch of times he's found out that it wasn't true, that they weren't telling him the truth about the things that they were saying about this item that they were trying to sell him. And I would ask, why is it that he always falls for it? And it's because he values the name. He would say, well, they bore the name. I mean, of course, everything they say after I realized that they bore the name was going to be high integrity and true. And I would say, in a perfect world, that's a great assumption. But in our world, people take God's name in vain. And I wonder if we see that this is what is expected of us as Christians. That when people find out that you're a Christian, that you were baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that God of the universe has put his name on us, that we bear that all the time with everything we do and everything we say and every shady little interaction or lack of integrity or whatever, that we're reflecting on God's name. We have to see this. Do we sense the weight that his name gives our words and our actions? This is why scandals in the church involving pastors and Christian leaders have such far-reaching effects, because they bore the name, and they bore it publicly, and they bore it poorly. And it's the exact same with us, that we are either going to live faithful lives of integrity before a watching world, or we're going to take God's name in vain, and we won't be the first people to do it. Paul chastises the Jews in Romans 2, and he says, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. We take God's name in vain when our hypocrisy begins to repel people from Jesus Christ, because we're known as Christians, and yet our life and our speech and our lack of integrity heightens people's resistance to him. Jesus spoke about such people in Matthew 7. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, they knew the name. Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out many demons in your name and perform many mighty works in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. On that final day, though they knew the name and lived in the name and had actually done amazing things in the name, the truth was there was a significant disconnect between their lives and their hearts. Another way that we can be false is when we attach God's name to our agendas, our plans, our words. We can say things. We need to be very careful about saying things like, God spoke to me, or the Lord wants us to do this, or God told me to tell you this, when what we mean is, I felt like this was the case. I'm not trying to freak anybody out, but I'm serious when I say false prophets were put to death in Israel. It wasn't a joke. When someone attached God's name to something he didn't in fact say, they killed those people. There was a time when I was in college and I was dating this one particular girl, and there was a guy who said, asked if we could hang out. And I said, yeah, I'd be happy to hang out with you, a guy that she used to date. And he said, hey, I just figured, you know, I'd let you know that you're kind of wasting your time dating this girl because God's already told me that we're going to get married. I was like, that's very interesting. I would love to know how he told you that. And she obviously doesn't know, you know. And he said, well, you know, I'm a musician and I've always been able to write songs for girls that I've dated. And I never was able to write one for her. And so I told God, if you want me to marry her, then allow me to be able to write a song for her. And I was able to write that song. And so clearly God's telling me that we're going to get married. And I remember not being convinced and just going on with what I was doing. But we ended our relationship for whatever reason, you know. And then what's crazy is a couple years later, I had another guy say, hey man, can we hang out? And I said, yeah, sure. And we got together and he said, man, God's telling me that I'm supposed to marry this girl, same girl. And I was like, I wanted to tell him like, hey man, God's already kind of given her to somebody else. But I didn't. I was just like, well, tell me, you know, tell me how he told you this, right? Because I'm thinking, gosh, he's already told this other guy. And he said, well, you know, I can't get her off my mind. I was in my dorm room. I was open the Bible and put my finger down, and I put my finger right on what God has put together, let not man separate. And I knew that he was telling me that we were going to get married. And it was really hard for him to come to terms with eventually the fact that God clearly hadn't told him that. That girl is now happily married to none of us, none of those guys, not me, neither of the people that God, they were saying that God said that they were going to get married. In all those cases, God really had not spoken, and yet those men had attached his name to just their hopes because of some thing that they went through or whatever. And I would just warn you and say, you want to be really, really careful about attaching God's name to your thoughts or your feelings that originated in your own mind and did not originate in his word where he has spoken. These are ways that we can break the third commandment. So the third question is the question of how we keep the third commandment. At one point in Jesus' ministry, his disciples came to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And the first thing that he taught them was to say, Father, hallowed be your name. It's significant that Jesus wanted of first importance his disciples to know at the foundation of the Christian life is this deep desire for the name of God to be hallowed. And so I don't know, maybe you're different than me. Hallowed isn't a word I throw out, you know, in just common conversation. But it means to be consecrated, to be holy, to say to the Lord, like, set your name apart as special and holy and different and glorious in my life. Let it not be a common thing to me. For us to keep the third commandment, God's name has got to be important to us. We have to be able to say with the prophet Malachi that what we want is God's name to be great among the nations. And this is why Paul told the Colossians, said, look, whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Be giving thanks to the Father through him, that we would live and that we would speak in a way that the name of the Lord would have weight, not just in our own lives, but people would see us and they would sense the weight of what it means to be a Christian because we bear his name. Names are important when people are promoting a cause. They start a petition, they come to you, they tell you what it's about. What do they want? They want your name. When your children go to school, take exams, they get a score. What makes that score their score? It's their name. Ecclesiastes and Proverbs says a good name is better than great riches. There are people all over the world and all throughout history have worked so hard. They've given their entire life so that they could have a good name. We know these people's names. You think about people like Jeff Bezos, who built Amazon, or Sam Walton, who built Walmart, or Elon Musk, who built Tesla, or Bill Gates, or Steve Jobs. We know these names because we know the companies that they've built, people that we do business with those companies and admire the size of those companies. And those men worked hard to build a name like that for themselves. And many other people have lived and tried and died trying to do similar things. And when you think about those men and the names that they've built for themselves, and you begin to compare and contrast them with the people who first heard the third commandment from Sinai, you begin to ask, well, gosh, what were the accolades of the Jews in Egypt? I mean, you can see God would probably want like Sam Walton and Jeff Bezos on his team. Those guys are big hitters. They've built a name for themselves. But a slave people in a foreign nation, what did they have going for them, right? What of importance had they done? And yet it's those people that God chooses to put his name on by grace. God gives people who haven't earned it, who don't deserve it. He puts his name on that slave people. And then he yells down from Mount Sinai, "Bear my name well." Think about your own life, right? Where were you at when you met Jesus Christ? Were you on top of the world? Were you the most morally righteous person we'd ever met? Were you the CEO of a Fortune 500 company? You probably weren't. You were probably a lot like the Jews that day, harassed and helpless, slave to sin. And Jesus welcomed you to himself by his grace, not because you'd kept all his commandments, but because you were sick and he's a doctor. Because you're lost, and he's a shepherd. And by grace, he just puts his name on your sick self, your lost self. Paul says one day, every knee in the entire universe will bow, and they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will confess his name. And when that day comes, for most people, that will be the very first day the name of Jesus Christ has ever had weight. But that's the name you bear now. The name that every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth will bow to that name. You bear that name now. But unlike Jeff Bezos and unlike Bill Gates, you didn't earn this name. The cost of earning it was way too high. It cost the blood of the Son of God. Many of you realize that that's the case, and yet you wake up each day hoping that you're going to do enough, that you're going to work hard enough, be authentic enough, have enough integrity or whatever to be worth. Maybe God will accept me once I've done all these things. Maybe I'll be good enough. Maybe I'll have assurance if I just do everything perfectly. And the good news of the gospel is this isn't about your name. This has nothing to do with your name. This is really about his name. We are Christians, right? We are Christians. It's not a better name than the one we had that's just a little better. We're getting a completely different name based on the work of another. It's like if Jeff Bezos adopted you and his family and you were all of a sudden Dan Bezos, you would have all the riches and the glory and the honor of him, but not because you've done anything. He just gave it to you for free. This is what happened to the Jews at the base of Sinai, and this is what's happened to everyone in here who is truly a Christian. We recognize our bankruptcy, and yet the goodness of God in killing his son, taking his name, putting it on a people who don't deserve it, filling them with his spirit, and saying, Now bear this well. That's the third commandment. Let's pray. Father, we don't deserve to bear your name. Left to ourselves, we would never have anything that would be worthy of having your name associated with us. And so often, we do things that bring dishonor to your name, and we confess that, and we're so thankful for the blood of your Son that not only allows us to bear your name, but forgives us when we fail to do it well. God, please empower us to live in ways that bring honor and glory, that every word we speak, every action we take would make you famous in the world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.